Am I on, Mark? Some of us don't trust these new gadgets. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, we just want to thank you for yourself. We want to thank you for the love that you pour out on us. We want to thank you that you take care of us. And Lord, we pray that as we look into your word and pray that you will open our hearts, give us understanding and wisdom, and speak to us individually. Lord, we need you on a daily basis. And so often we run and forget that. And Lord, we just thank you that you are in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. All that you all have been here for a long time will be haunted by the fact that Great Day Wills pulled out his tree illustration again. You know, what started this was years ago. I was in a group of men, and it was New Year's, and we were talking about New Year's resolutions. And they went basically like most New Year's resolutions. I need to be more patient with my wife and kids. I need to stop being so uptight about things that are happening in life and have more peace in my life. I need more self-control, and you name it, with my tongue, with what I eat, with my thought life, more self-controlled. And then I need to respond with more kindness and gentleness instead of anger. These are the kind of New Year's resolutions that most of the guys were making. 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27 says, "Well, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I pummel my body and subdue it, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." He's talking about purposeful running there. And I titled this message, Purposeful Running. Because I began to realize that even though these were noble goals that everyone was having, most of them I had failed in millions of times, and I knew they were setting themselves up for failure. Because I realized that most of what the goals they were setting were really goals that only came through the fruit of the Spirit, and that only the Spirit could give them victory in those areas. And they were actually working in an area that they needed to turn over to the Spirit, not goals where they could be effective in changing their lives. They were working on the fruit of the tree. You know, we all like the top of the tree. We all want the fruits of the Spirit. We all want the assurances that come from salvation. We all want that confidence. We want that bountiful Christian life. You know, the people who focus on these traits, maybe I should say they're polishing the apple instead of producing it. Is that a good way to say it? You know, all you gardeners, I don't know, a bunch of you in here who garden, and all of us that farm, know that you put most of your effort into the soil, in feeding the soil, and tending where the roots are, because that's where the key to a productive crop comes from. And there's some things we have to do on top, but most of it has to do with tending the soil. And the problem is, they live lives of personal deceit. I had a lady tell me once, "I don't have a problem with sin. I don't sin. My husband does, but I don't." Or else they become frustrated and defeated and convinced that something is wrong with their Christian life, and they give up and quit. I just can't accomplish these things. And the reason they can't is because they only come through the work of the Spirit of God. And my personal testimony is that I've shined a lot of apples, and I've lied to myself about where I am spiritually, and I've struggled with discouragement because I couldn't live up to the things that I thought I should live up to. Had my goals set in the wrong place. What we need to do is we need to focus on where we can have an impact and not where the Spirit has an impact. And the things that only the Spirit can give us, but they're also they're the roots of the tree, which are things that we can have inputs in. The amount of time we spend in the Word of God, the amount of time we spend in prayer, the fellowship, witnessing, and lordship, all solid roots of the tree, and all ones where the Spirit and the Lord expects us to make an input. And of course, probably the primary root and the primary feeding is, of course, the Word of God. Psalms 1 says, "Light in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night, that I may be careful to do according to all is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success." Do you delight in the law of the Lord on a daily basis? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. "All scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Teaching is this thing we call doctrine. What are we to believe? Reproof means, brother, you stepped out of line. And the Word will tell us when we step out of line. And correction is, how do we get back in doing what God wants us to be doing? And then finally, it's training in righteousness. How we can order our lives so we don't fall back into the same problem. In Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow." It's the word of God that's living and active. And when it says between the thoughts, and it can divide between the thoughts and intents of our heart. So often we think our thoughts are noble. The word will show us what our real intent is. And that's really important that we stay, that we go through that. And let me give you a couple applications as far as the Word of God. The first one is we need to stop eating predigested food. We need to not be the birds in the nest where the mother has to digest the food and then put it in her mouths. We need to get away from baby food. We need to go into the Word of God ourselves, not listen to what everybody else says about it, but we need to go into it ourselves so the Spirit can speak to us individually. And then the second thing we need to do is beware of following popular Christian teaching. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "They flock to teachers who tingle their ears, who say what they want to speak." I sat in a doctor's office, and a Christian brother that I know is the doctor, and the worst part was what he had on television was one of the prosperity gospel people preaching. And he says, "What do you think about that guy?" And I held my tongue. There's so many people that it's popular, it's good, everybody makes everybody happy. But is it really the Word of God? And then let me encourage you also to be your own person. Remember the old Xerox commercial where all the guys looked identical as they walked down the street? Because they came out the Xerox machine? You're who God has made you. You're unique. You're special. Be who you are. Don't be who somebody else is. And that's probably one of the 2 Corinthians 10:12. Not that we venture to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when we compare ourselves with one another and measure ourselves by one another, without understanding. We only need to measure ourselves by the Word of God and what He has for us. And we can only do that as we're looking into it ourselves. How many of you know the story of Lady Be Good? Don, you know it. Neat. I figured Don would be the only one that did. Let's see if this thing will work. That's what's left of the Lady Be Good. Lady Be Good was a B-24 Liberator with a crew of 9 that in 1943 was flying a mission from Africa into Naples and back. And when I first learned about this plane, it was Moody had done a takeoff on it, and years ago they had a movie that actually followed this, and they were trying to teach a important spiritual lesson. And the mission was that they'd done a night bombing run, and over Naples. And returning across the Mediterranean. And somewhere, when they started back, they settled down because it was a 4-hour flight back to their base in Africa. And they had a homing indicator that showed them where to go. It came worked off a beacon. And about 2.5 hours into the flight, the homing indicator reversed itself. And he said, our instruments are going bad. We're nowhere near Africa yet, the coast of Africa. So he said, the only solution is to get out on the deck and fly until we see the lights of the coast. They got out on the deck and they never saw the lights of the coast. In 1958, a BP oil expedition finally found the plane. The military assumed they went down in the Mediterranean like so many of the bombers did in those days. It disappeared. 9 men, basically, they bailed out. They literally found it 440 miles south of the coast. They'd flown 440 miles inland into the desert. They bailed out 80 miles before the plane actually hit down because it was going down one engine running out of power. They actually said that during that time, and I'm not so sure because Moody was doing it, but they said that the Air Force had taken their film of this as a training film to teach their aviators to believe their equipment, to trust their instruments. What happened was they picked up a tailwind, and they didn't realize they'd picked up a tailwind and literally cut their flight back almost in half. So basically the men died basically of exposure in the desert. But you know, I think today it speaks to one of the problems today, because of the intellectualism that's going on in the Christian world and in the secular world, and even intellectual Bible teachers, we don't believe a homing beacon. We don't believe the operator's manual that the Lord has given us. The one who created us gave us a manual of how this body works and how this life works. But we don't listen to it. So often we don't listen to it. And you hear all the excuses. But it comes to grips, do we really believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? Or do we question it? And there have been a lot of Christians that have died on that battlefield because they failed to listen and failed to listen to their instrument that God has given them. They say back in the early 50s, there were two young evangelists. They were actually in college at that time, but they were going out with, I think it was Youth with Christ. And they were really gifted. But one was particularly gifted, more than the other one. The other one did all right, but he really wasn't as gifted at communicating. But the one was really gifted. About that time, both of them had to struggle with, is the Bible really the Word of God? Or does it just contain parts of the Word of God? Or can I really believe the Bible totally? The one who is most gifted made the wrong decision. He didn't believe that the Bible was really the Word of God. The other one who was less gifted was Billy Graham. So, you know, and we know the history of his life. So you really believe that the Scriptures, without a doubt, simply is the Word of God. If we don't follow our indicator, we end up crashing. The second, probably most important route is prayer. And you know, I mostly approach prayer as something I'm supposed to do. And I've had all kinds of different prayer disciplines I've done. I've had all kinds of, you know, we all use acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. So we do more than one type of prayer. But when I read John 15:5, I'm the vine, ye the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And of course, verse 6 talks about the vines that don't produce and are cut off. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you. The key of abiding in Christ. And to me, the emphasis on prayer is a submissive, dependent relationship on God. How do you pray constantly? You know, we see that command, pray constantly. Pray without ceasing. Well, really what it is, it's an attitude. Prayer is really a dependent attitude on the one who made us, who controls the universe. Do we really have that kind of an attitude? Prayer is relying on God, God's Spirit, to meet our needs. John 16:24, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Asking you shall receive, that your joy may be full. He invites us to ask. He wants to meet our needs. Matthew 7, same thing. Seek, knock. If you do, I will answer. And then the other thing that we need to go to prayer with is to calm our anxieties. Philippians 4:6-7, one of the hardest verses in the Bible to apply. Be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Boy, that's tough. when I got the call yesterday morning when I was working on this and the water didn't work on the kettle water trough. I said, well, you know, I'm really supposed to be preparing a message, not replacing a pressure switch on a well. But the Lord knows best. 4, 6, and 7. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do you believe that every circumstance that you're in, that you're in the middle of God's will? When the car doesn't start, those are the ones that frustrate us, aren't they? Every circumstance. And then it's also, we need to be asking the Spirit to reveal spiritual truth to us. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and hidden things which you have not known. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and hidden things which you have not known. Psalm 119:18. Open my eyes that I may see great truths from your scripture, from your word. Open my eyes that I may see. And then and it's just not that, it's also any wisdom we need. The verse that got me through Virginia Tech, James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I use that before every exam. But you know, the real objective of prayer is a relationship with our Father. Exodus 33:11a, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. I don't know about you, but I covet that kind of relationship. And I don't experience it as often as I'd like. Okay. The real objective of prayer is that relationship with the Lord. And then the next major root is lordship. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, the Lord doesn't force us to obey him. He will not force us. It's our decision. He's put the ball in our court. Are we willing to obey him? Are we willing to make him Lord of our lives? Or do we jerk it back and say we want to be in control? I'm afraid I jerk it back too often. John 7:17 says, if any man's will is to do his will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. It's interesting. In the first part of that verse, if any man's will is to do my will, the order is we have to be willing to do his will. Then he opens the door of wisdom, the door of understanding, the direction that we're supposed to go. Are we willing? We have to take that first step. Luke 14:33. As a man gives up all that he has, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. To be a disciple of Jesus, we need to be willing to give up all. And the passage before that in Luke 14 is even more chilling. Starting in verse 26, it says, he who does not hate his father, a mother, a sister, a brother, or children, or lands, or his own life, is not worthy to be my disciple. And hate in that position is probably love. If anyone loves them more than me, so they have to love them less than me. Our first love has to be our Father. And without that, we can't be a disciple. And, you know, this is not an issue we we face once in our lives. Just read an article from a Wycliffe missionary that after spending 5 years of training to do Bible translation and doing research, not only learning language, but also learning how to do the translations. And apparently their training program was quite a big one. And also they studied the people group that were going in. And just before they're ready to go in, Wycliffe says, "We've noticed that you've got great skill in translation. We want you, instead of going, to train other people how to do this translation work. We've seen your gift in this, and we'd like you to do that." His testimony, he said, "I rebelled." He said, "I wanted to be the hero that went in and sacrificed his life, like so many men before me, to bring the word to people. I didn't want to be a teacher of others so they could be heroes." And he said, all of a sudden, he said, the Lord convicted me that it was what I wanted. It was my translation work. It was my sacrifice. It wasn't about him. It was about me. So here's someone who was on the mission field and been actually working at it for 5 years to be in preparation, and he was having trouble with the Lordship. Don't we all have those struggles at times when the Lord changes the direction that he wants us to go and we go kicking and screaming? Okay. We're not. We have to be willing to allow the Lord to guide us and not have our own plans. Next root is fellowship. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. "Consider it a stir of one another, loving good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near." First commandment, consider it a stir up. Ooh. Sometimes we stir things up, we get stuff back in our face, don't we? "Not neglecting to meet together." And I don't think that means necessarily coming to church. I think that means a personal relationship with someone. "And encouraging one another as the days grow evil." We need encouragement. All of us need encouragement. This is a tough road. The Lord has us in the battlefield. We're all getting shot at. We need encouragement. Ecclesiastes 4, roughly 9 through 12, "Two are better than one. For if they fall, then one can lift the other up." And then it goes on to say, "A threefold cord is not easily broken." We need to not poo-poo the importance of fellowship. I had a guy that worked part-time for me that was a believer. It said, "I'm going to stop going to the Christian," and I don't think it was at that time, it was even a church. I think it was a Sun House ministry that was going on at that time. He says, "I'm not going to go because I don't need fellowship. I don't," he says, and he was kind of a loner. It wasn't long before he and his wife were being divorced. Things were falling apart in his life. Because he had no one to be that. As Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron." So one man sharpens another. And you know, when you sharpen iron, you get lots of sparks. It's not necessarily easy, is it? Because it's cutting off the rough edges. But that's what fellowship does with us. Because if you're in a church long enough, you know that there's always someone who's going to irritate. And it may be you. See? Anytime we get a group of people together, we all have differences of opinion. Iron sharpens iron. It's important to have those rough edges taken off. Proverbs 18:1, he who willfully separates himself seeks his own desire and breaks out against all sound wisdom. It won't say that unless you have a Berkeley version, but it comes pretty close. He who willfully separates himself, the problem is his selfishness, seeks his own desire and breaks out against all sound wisdom. We need fellow believers to help mature us. As a motley crew, this is part of the fellowship, Virginia Tech, back in the 60s and early 70s, that helped form me. We played football together almost every afternoon on the drill field. We did Bible study every week together. We had more than our share of snowball fights. We memorized scripture together and challenged each other to memorize scripture. We had lots of fun picnics together and doing things together. But we also went out on the campus and talked to people about their relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm here today because of that input. And it was encouraging to me to look at that picture. All those men. The reason the picture got sent around, one of the guys must have had it, but the young kid in that just turned 70. So they were having a birthday thing, and somebody was sending this around on the internet. I don't know who had this old picture. But all of those men are still working with God today and being effective. A couple of them are full-time missionaries, but most of them are businessmen, engineers, scientists. But let me encourage you, each of you, and particularly the younger members sitting here, to find yourself a crew. Find yourself a group of people that will love and support you and encourage you and challenge you. A group of people that you can call your peers, that you're going to grow up with. And particularly for the younger ones that are in high school and getting ready to go to college, look for somebody, look for those people. And look for the ones who have a love for God and a love for His Word and are willing to challenge and build you up, not just have cookie and donuts and enjoy playing football together. And choose carefully. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And you know, it always won't be easy to fellowship with people. And when it says bad company, I don't think that necessarily means bad people. I think sometimes it means lukewarm people. The people who say, well, you really don't have to be serious about Jesus Christ. You don't really have to be committed. Those are the people that sometimes can drag us down instead of encouraging us and building us up. And then be open to different kinds of people. The best testimony I have of that is a guy named Paul Arverson, who's not in this picture, but Paul was, he'd come out to play football with us. You have to understand Paul. Paul weighed 98 pounds soaking wet. And a couple of the guys we played with turned down, that we played football with all the time, turned down college scholarships. We didn't play soft touch football. In fact, it was really rough touch football. And Paul would come out because Paul was determined to be part of the fellowship. Paul was a physics major. And even all through high school, he said, I didn't do any of the fun things you guys did, exciting things. He said, we just played with our chemistry sets and all that kind of stuff. Of course, one day he let it slip. The only thing really naughty he ever did was blow up a phone booth. These guys with their chemistry sets. But he was determined to be part of the gang. And he paid the price to do that. And I really respected him for that. Today, he and his buddies have developed a folding solar cooker that folds up like a book. They can be carried anywhere you go in the jungle and fold out. And they've been sending these all across Africa and Asia so that people can actually cook food, so they end up not being getting food poisoning. He's one of those high-tech people. Worked for Goddard Space Center for years. But he was willing to pay that price. And then the last one is witnessing. And, today in the church, I think it's very confusing because everything in the outreach ministry is considered witnessing. And 1 John 1:3 says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. It's what you've seen and heard, what you've experienced. Those are the things we're to witness to. And, sometimes I think a lot of the evangelistic trust things are our guilt. We all know we're supposed to be doing some kind of witnessing. So we sign up for some evangelistic outreach in church that we do for 2 or 3 weeks, or maybe even just one day. And it solves our guilt problem because we're not witnessing. To me, witnessing is what we do with our lives. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It doesn't necessarily say go out and buttonhole every one of your co-workers and so turn them off to Jesus Christ because you're so pushy. It says if you live your life before them, be that witness. Last week I shared in communion Zechariah 3, which is the picture of salvation, where it talks about the Lord taking Joshua, the burning wick, and pulling him out of the fire, that he was rescued from the fire. It's a beautiful picture of our salvation. If you want to spend some time in Zechariah 3, it's a beautiful picture of what God does for each of us. But the last verse says, Zechariah says, and you will invite your neighbors to come sit under your fig, your vine and fig tree. And I didn't catch it at first. My daughter made a comment. She said, Dad, that looks like what witnessing really is. It's inviting people to join that relationship we have with Jesus Christ and the peace that we have because of that. That's what witnessing really is. But it's an attractive thing that people see and say, come and join us. Come and join us. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I don't believe those good works are what we do in church. I believe they're what we do on the job. That's where the world sees us. One of my friends that I went through tech with ran a construction business, and he said, I wanted to have the testimony of being a good Christian company that people could count on and know that what I said was going to happen, and that we just do things on schedule, and we have a good testimony for the Lord. And he said, so I hired, so I got tired of some of the guys I was hiring, so he said, I hired three guys from a local church that were, and the church was a pretty committed church. And he said, ended up having to let them go. He said, they're the worst employees I had. He said, not that they did anything bad. He said, they just never showed up. And they always had good excuses. That there was a so-and-so in the hospital. They had this ministry activity they needed to do. They were all good things. But he said, the testimony of our company was going down as a Christian company because they weren't faithful employees. Couldn't count on them to be there to work to do the job. In today's time, you have to earn the right to be heard. You know, when I was growing up, people had Christian backgrounds. Today, through friendship and through consistency and respect, you have to earn the right to be heard. And where we earn the right to be heard is being faithful witnesses. And that being faithful witnesses, a lot of times, is in how we live our lives. One of the old Christian saints said, we need to witness every day. And when that fails, maybe you can use some words. We need to witness with our life every day. And if that fails, maybe we need to say something. People look at what we do. If you really desire to live a fruitful Christian life, you need to be, number one, convinced of the ultimate authority of Scripture and listen to it and be in it and know it. You have to be someone who's daily dependent on the Lord, trusting Him for all your needs, trusting Him for your wisdom, trusting Him for knowing what to say in those situations where we're awkward. We need to be daily submitting to His control. We must be purposely seeking out fellowship that will challenge us and encourage us and chip off those rough edges. And we must be willing to fly a flag as a believer so that the people know that we are a believer. And you know, I learned in the military that if people knew you were a Christian, they knew you weren't rejecting them. They just knew you were weird. People react more to rejection, personal rejection, than they do to the fact that this guy thinks different than I do. We need to be willing to fly that flag. Only as we're driving those roots deep down into the soil of Jesus Christ, and can the Spirit take these efforts of ours and turn them into that fruit that we so long desire for. But as long as we're fruit shining, we're never going to have it. So be purposeful in your growth for Christ, in your walk with Christ. And encourage other people to be, you know, encourage other people to be in the Word. Encourage other people to have a dependent prayer life. Encourage other people to be obedient to the Lord and submit to His Lordship. Encourage other people to be involved in a fellowship that's challenging. and encourage other people to fly their flag for the Lord. If we do that, then you're going to see fruit in their lives as well as in your life. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you that your desire for each of our hearts and each of our lives is to be men and women who are fruitful for you. It says, bear much fruit and so prove to be his disciple. So, Lord, it desires for us to have much fruit in our lives. But, Lord, we pray that we'll do the things that allows the Spirit of God to use the inputs that we're putting in and the positions we're putting ourselves in to mold us and to make us and to conform us to the image of Christ. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.